With us to the book of Galatians, chapter number 6. As you know, we've been hanging out in the book of Galatians here recently, and we've spent several services here in this section. And every time I think I've got all the juice squeezed out of it, I find a little more. And so I'm kind of odd about preaching. I rarely feel like that I've done a good job with a passage. I rarely get done with out of the pulpit and felt like that I've done the passage justice. And sometimes when that's the case, I'll go somewhere else, preach the same message, see if I get any better result. And then there are times that I study a little deeper, and so I want to surround that message and want to go back and address it and then go and do a little more with it. And so this particular passage this morning, Galatians chapter number 6, falls in between the message on sowing and reaping. Be not deceived, whatsoever a man soweth, God is not mocked, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse number 7. And then it is sandwiched between that and Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. Not 5:22, Galatians, where's it at? 5, I've lost it. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. I thought it was 5, that's the it is 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So this message sandwiches in between those two. And so the title this morning is, Ye Which Are Spiritual. Ye which are spiritual. Can we stand together just for a moment as I read the passage? Look what the scripture says in Galatians 6, verse number 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in him alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. And it closes with the thought in verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd bless your word, and God, that you'd honor it today. Give us, Lord, what we need in this hour, and feed us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. Please be seated. You know, a lot of people have got a lot of different notions about what spirituality is and how to find out. Some say that, well, you're spiritual by the length of your dress or by the length of your hair, or by the length of your quoting scripture. Some say, no, that's not spirituality. Spirituality is how loud you can shout, or how high you can jump. Well, that changes with age, by the way. How high you can jump, that changes. And remember Brother Mays saying, he said, somebody ought to shout. And he said, I'd run if I could. Brother Mays had trouble getting on the platform. He said, I'd run if I could. And he probably did back in the day. But I want you to understand that there is a litmus test that the Scripture puts us to. You know what litmus test is? Everybody know what that is? Litmus test is when if you're looking for pH, you're looking for alkalinity or acidity, you take litmus paper and you touch it to your tongue or to any fluid, any liquid. It turns colors, and you check the pH, like on an aquarium or a swimming pool, and you check. That's the litmus test that tells you where you are, because you really can't tell. You really can't tell without something else, something out. You can't when your acid is high in your body, you can't really feel it. You don't really tell it, but you have to have a way of testing it. So the litmus test for being spiritual, I found three things here that I believe is the spiritual litmus test. And so I want to ask you a few questions, and I want to phrase the message this morning basically in three questions. We say the passage says, ye which are spiritual, and that's my title, ye which are spiritual. But what I want to do is I want to ask you, number one, if you say, well, are you spiritual? And if you were to say, yes, preacher, I'm spiritual. All right, well, let me ask you this. Are you spiritual enough to restore a broken brother? Now we'll figure out how spiritual we are. Somebody said, what do you mean, preacher? Well, the scripture says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now, let me see if I can give you a little enlightenment in this. This word fault is not just stumping your toe. What this is talking about is a possibility of a sinful lapse. You've heard of people having been sick and having a relapse. When I was in the ninth grade, I got pneumonia in January. That thing, I got better, went to gym class out in the cold weather and had to run laps. I relapsed. I got double pneumonia. And they took me out of gym class for about 2 months. I got to where I couldn't hardly breathe. I've got scar tissue in my lungs today from that. And it happened right in the middle of my growing spurt. And also was anemic. And so I have the hands on the shoulders of a man about 6'1". But I didn't. I got my growth was stunted because I had a relapse. And so I can't buy suits from the suit man. The breeches are way too big and way too long. You know, the coats fit, but the pants won't. And so I'm actually, see, I identify as a 6'6" guy. So when you talk to me, I want you to look up, all right? Because I identify as a big guy, all right? So I want you to look up when you talk to me. So I say, look in the eye, no, look over top of my head, all right? When you talk to me, that'll make me feel taller, all right? And so I identify as a big fella. Crazy stuff. But I had a relapse. Can I tell you that there's a possibility of a sinful lapse in the life of every believer? Look who he addresses. He says, brethren. This is not people on the street. This is not lost people. Who's he talking to? He's talking about to those people who are spirit-filled. Back in Galatians 5:22, he's also talking about those fruits of the flesh, those works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strifes, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, which I tell you before, and I've told you in time past. He gives us a list of those things, and we're coming straight out of that list, right into chapter number 6. And he's talking about people who have that stuff as a lifestyle. He said they are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Remember me talking, remember the message? But then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit are these. But I want you to understand that there is a possibility of a sinful lapse. Look what he says. He says, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Overtaken in a fault. Now, can I say to you that we are, you know, God's people, especially Independent Baptists. You know, there are groups, there are folks. I know some. I read some literature recently that said if you sin, you're lost again, and that you can live above sin, and that if you sin, you're lost again. And there are groups who believe that. Independent Baptists, they believe that you're not lost again, but if you're truly saved, you won't do stuff like that. And what we're bad to say is if somebody has a relapse and goes back and commits an old sin, what we say is they're not saved. But the Scripture is contrary to that. The Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. So there is the possibility of a sinful lapse. But then there is a plan for, and I don't like my alliteration. There's a plan for a spiritual liberation. I don't like the word liberation. I don't know what word I'm looking for. Y'all think of an L word. Well, let me see if I can explain what I'm talking about. The Bible says, ye which are spiritual. It takes somebody that's got their feet under them to make this work. It takes somebody that's got some strong moorings to be able to help somebody that's fallen. Daniel, come up here. Now, I don't use a lot of illustrations like that. Oh, you just sprained your foot. All right? You just sprained that foot right there, all right? So put it up behind you. All right? Now, put your arm around me. All right. Now let's walk across here. Come on. That's what the scripture's talking about. Okay? My question is, are we spiritual enough to do that? Or when somebody has a relapse, do we say, what are you doing? You shouldn't have done that. What's the matter with you? You crazy thing, you shouldn't have done it. They say that God's people are the only one, God's army is the only ones that shoots our wounded. We're the only army in the world that shoots our wounded. You can sit down. Is it true? Son, we've all got our minds on how it ought to be done, don't we? Oh, bless God, he ought not done that. Well, I think he knows that, or she knows that. But it takes a spiritual group to say, come on, here, we're gonna help you. The scripture says that we are to restore such a one. There's a commission in this. Not only are we to convert such a one, but do you know what? Let me ask you this. You know how full this church would be today? Now, I'm not at all saying don't go after new converts. But what if we took it as our commission to go restore folks that used to be in church, probably just as saved as you are. They got hurt. They went out in sin. Whatever. Doesn't really matter at this point, does it? It's all in the same boat. They're out. What if it was our goal to go get them back in? What if we took that as our commission? What if we build a church on folks that knew the things of God, that knew, but they've, for whatever reason, they've gotten out. And rather than kick them when they're down, we offer them a hand and we put an arm around them and we help them in their journey back to the Lord. There's the commission of our aim. The Bible says to restore such a one. There's the character of our attitude. The Bible says in the spirit of meekness. Meekness. Then there's the caution of our accountability. The Bible says, considering thyself. And the scripture says, the consideration of our adversary, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, don't be too high and mighty. You say, well, I don't have a problem with that. Yeah, but you've got a problem with something. And don't be too quick, don't be too high and mighty that you, because I've already seen it. I've watched it over these years. I've watched people that take that attitude. And I've had people say, bless God, my kids will never do that. When somebody's kids mess up, guess what happened? That and worse. Don't ever tell what your kids are going to do when they're teenagers or when they're adults. Don't ever say that, young parents. That's a mistake. Don't ever say that. Okay, by the grace of God, I'm just saying, don't say that, because that's not the spirit of meekness. And so, there is a plan for coming alongside and for helping somebody and for spiritual leaning to help bear their weight and to bear. And let me say this. Listen, if somebody messes up, become their accountability partner. That you call them occasionally and say, how you doing? How you doing with this? You having trouble with it? But, you know, I think it's important to be accountable. Well, our young people need to be accountable. Mom and Dad, you better take care of them phones. Well, there's programs on there that you can see everything they see. You need to put that on there. And need to put the code in there where they can't get it out. Brian McBride was with me one day, and he said, enter a 4-digit code on my phone. Don't tell me what it is. So I entered it. He come back. He said, I entered again. I entered again. He said, I thank you. He said, now Sherry, my wife's going to be calling you and asking you what the code is when I get home. I said, what did we just do? He said, well, my phone messed up. And he said, I had to reset it. And he said, my wife keeps my code. And said, I can't get into stuff. I've got it blocked, all the bad stuff. And I can't get into it. My wife keeps the code for it. And said, she'll have to call you to get the code. And then she'll put in a new code. Because I don't want to have that thing to where I can get into anything. That's a lot, isn't it? That's a pretty big deal. But can I tell you, we need more accountability, not less. And we need to be helping folks lean, somebody spiritually to lean upon, a plan for spiritual leaning. You, what your spiritual restore such a one in the spirit of weakness, lest considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Let me ask you the second question. Number one, are you spiritual enough to restore a broken brother? Well, look what the Bible says in verse number two. Are you spiritual enough to bear responsibility of a burdened brother? Look what it says, verse 2. The scripture says, bear ye one another's burdens. Now, very interesting word, burdens, here. The word burdens in Greek, and the only reason I ever use Greek in the pulpit is because it relates to English and you can understand it. The word baro in the Greek is the word that's used here. Anybody recognize anything that bears weight or bears burdens that's got the word barrow in it? How about a wheelbarrow? That's exactly where it came from. I've often wondered, who come up with that word, wheelbarrow? It's a Greek word. It's a wheelbarrow. And the word barrow means to bear up under a burden, to bear up under weight. And it's the root word for that. So, but here's the context. If you look at it, you bear you one of those burdens. What's the root word of this? I mean, what's the root word's bear, but what's the context of this? The context is we're going right back to a fallen brother. We're going right back to that one that's overtaken in a fault. Same thought, same idea. And so helping them along. So there's a command is clear. You bear you one another's burdens. And look what the claim is. The scripture says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, we quote, bear you one of those burdens a lot of times about, you know, somebody that's sick or things like that. And that's right and that's good. That's great. Let me tell you this, and I'm going to give you some advice, and it's hard to follow, but let me explain something to you. If you're on social media and everybody throws their burdens out there, if you ain't careful, you'll become so burdened with all these people that you don't even know that you just can't hardly make it. It's depressing. You see, we never had this before. You never had the burdens of everybody on earth all at the same time. And some of them will rip your heart out, okay? Some of them are crazy burdens. I mean, they're so impactful and they're so tragic, tragic stories. And boy, they make a Facebook phenomenon in social media. But here's what I'm trying to say. Most of us got enough burdens among the people that we love, the people we know, and the people that interact in our lives daily. There's enough burdens among that crowd, my friend, to keep us just barely staggered. About all I can haul, you know what I'm saying? Carrying in the groceries and you got more than you can stagger with? That's where most of us stay anyhow, without the added folks of people we don't know. And I'm not saying I'm just saying I know how it is. Sometimes I get caught up in some of those things. And I think about it and I pray about it often. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just simply saying don't get overburdened. You understand where I'm going with this? Don't overload yourself with things that you can't do anything about. But the Bible says to bear one of those burdens, and it's primarily talking about that weight. I think about that besetting sin that Hebrews 12 talks about. It's a different word, the weights and the sin that doth so easily beset us. But I want you to understand that we are to help. We're to bear up. So, preacher, what does that mean? Well, if I had never had a problem with drinking, and I knew somebody that had, they just got saved and they were bad. God saved them out of it, but they're fighting alcoholism or they're fighting the desire to drink. I wouldn't take them to a restaurant and sit down at a bar where they serve liquor and beer. I wouldn't do that to them. I wouldn't do that to them because I wouldn't want to put that pressure on them. I wouldn't want them to sit there and think about how good it would be to have a beer with their meal. I wouldn't want them to sit there and think about that the whole time. I would do just the opposite. I want to keep them away from that. I would want to help them bear their burden. And so there is an appeal to burden bearing among believers. Bear you one of those burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But there's also not only appeal, but there's an awareness in bearing one another's burdens. Look what the Bible says in verse number 3. For if a man think himself to be something, if a man think himself to be something. So he deals here with the reputation of how people proudly appear to themselves. I've said there's three things that'll kill a young man. Females, finance, and fame. And those three are the knockout punch. Any of those three. But can I tell you this? Oftentimes, fame leads to females. I don't know why it is that when preachers get famous, they run off with the secretary or they run off with the piano player. When God's blessed them and both things are going well, why is it that the ones that are God's really moving and it seems like, why is it that they're the ones that always run off? Do you know how many in this county that's happened to? You know what I think it is? I think it's because people start lifting up the man and the man starts accepting the praise. And when a man starts accepting praise rather than reflecting praise, when a man starts accepting it rather than reflecting it onto the Lord and to others, when he starts accepting praise, he starts thinking he's something. The Bible says he's nothing. He's nothing. And God will make a nothing out of him that fast. That fast. Never become famous in your own eyes. No matter how famous you get, don't you ever become famous in your own eyes. Don't expect that. I know a church where a pastor came in, and I don't reckon anybody knew anything different. And he went over to fellowship. He went over and sat down at the head of the table. Just sit down. And so I don't know how they knew or what they knew. So some of the ladies fixed him a plate and carried it over to him. And when they set it down, it was one of those good Chinette paper plates and a plastic fork and a plastic spoon like everybody else. He flew mad and jumped up and refused to eat because he didn't eat off of paper plates and he didn't eat off of plastic forks. And he demanded to be served with china and real forks and a glass to drink out of. And the ladies were supposed to go get all his stuff, and he was supposed to be served first before everybody else was. He showed himself. Now, I don't know where when he thought that somebody died and appointed him king. I don't know where that come from. But I'd have grabbed that plate and put it right in his face, more than likely. He'd have wore it home. If I'd have been the lady that served him, if he'd have told me that and chewed her out, the lady, I mean, she went and got his, it wasn't his wife, but one of the ladies' church went and got his plate and served him, I'd have thrown it right all over him, is what I'd have done. He'd have wore it. That happened. Not that far from here. For if a man think himself to be something, can I tell you this? Brother Mays was one of the most famous men in America. He was literally coast to coast and border to border. Brother Mays could go anywhere he wanted to go. Brother Mays knew Falwell. Brother Mays knew everybody. He knew close friends with Harold Seiler, close friends with Oliver Green, close friends with J. Harold Smith, close friends with all these guys. He could go anywhere he wanted to go, anytime he wanted to go. He could run the big circuit and preach to churches that had thousands. Because back in those days, there were mega churches. You know where the mega church movement started in America? Anybody know? Independent Baptist. Jack Hiles. First Baptist Hammond, Indiana. Highland Park. Chattanooga, Tennessee, run about 10,000. Hiles is running about 20,000. Jack Hudson in Charlotte, Northside, running 8,000, 10,000. That's where the megachurch movement started, with Independent Baptists. We were the largest churches in America back in the 80s, late 70s, early 80s. We were the largest churches anywhere. Harold Sotler running 1,800. And the only reason there wasn't no bigger, that's all you get in. That's the only reason it wouldn't run bigger than that. Those were back in the glory days. That's how it was. Brother Mays would get the invitation to go all the places, and he'd say, I'm sorry, I'm booked. You know where he'd book? Little churches like ours. Handful of people. He'd park that Cadillac, never move it. He'd bring in and come in that Cadillac. His mother-in-law bought him a new Cadillac. He'd park that Cadillac in the driveway and never move it. He'd ride my old caravan with a broke door handle. When I say, where you want to go eat, Brother Mays, he'd say, let's go to McDonald's. Because it's the cheapest place in town, and he knew we didn't have much money. He wouldn't go steakhouse. He'd drive right by all his place, eat at McDonald's. The whole week, I got tired of eating McDonald's. Let's be fair with you. Brother Mays is here. Because the only place I wanted to go was McDonald's. Because he was looking out for me. I've been around him. I was with him when Billy Graham was coming to a funeral. And they come out and told him that Billy Graham would be there in a moment. He said, hey, God, got to go. Said, Father, in Jesus' name, bless him, amen. I said, come on, preacher. And here we out the door we went. Well, I was dragging my feet because I want to see Billy Graham. I'd never seen him. I wanted to see him. He said, son, come on, get in the car. Let's go. So I got in the car and cranked it. I said, Brother Mason, I'm not in a hurry. What's the matter? What? He said, oh, son, said, that's not my crowd. I said, do you know Billy Graham? He said, know him. He said, my son works for him. He said, he's his HR guy. He said, my son works for him. He said, yeah, I've known Billy since he started. I said, well, Brother Mays, you don't want to stay and see him? He said, no, that's not my crowd. I said, come on, let's get out of here before he gets here. Limousine and all that. Let's get out of here. I said, well, where are we going? He said, let's go see Ralph. So we went to Shelburne Road, and we went to Ralph's house. We went to Ralph Sr.'s house and went in the house, and they sat there and swapped stories and laughed all afternoon. I wished I'd have recorded it. I wished I'd have wrote them down, all the things they said they did. It was hilarious. It was something else. It was better than seeing Billy Graham. I promise you that. But Brother Mays was famous, but he didn't want to be. He was famous, but he wouldn't let on. And in his mind, he wasn't. And he didn't want nobody else to think that. He didn't call him Dr. Jackson, even though he had several doctor's degrees. You didn't call him Dr. Jackson. The funeral home director called him Dr. Jackson. He wouldn't put up with that. He said, I'm Brother Mays. He said, pray for Mays and Dot. He said, write it in front of your Bible. Pray for Mays and Dot. He said, put a dot down, D-O-T. That's what they went by, Mays and Dot. Everybody knew Mays, not Dr. Jackson. They knew Mays. Can I tell you, for if a man think he is something, look what the reality of this thing is. The reputation of a man thinks he's something, look at the reality, when he is nothing. Look what the scripture says. He deceiveth himself. See the results? He deceiveth himself. Let's go just one step further. Look in verse number 4. But let every man prove his own work. And then he shall have rejoicing in himself and not in another. Look what the Bible says in verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now, we just got through talking about a burden up that the word wheelbarrow comes from. And that's a weight or a sin. Something that weighs a man down or trips a man up. And that's what that word is talking about when we use the word burden. But what's interesting is that this next word, burden, is a different word. Matter of fact, it's not even related to the first word. It's a whole different subject. When you drive a truck, you load your truck up, you get everything on, and before you leave, you got to get your paperwork. And that paperwork is your bill of lading. And if you get stopped, first thing they're going to want to see is your license, your registration, and your bill of lading. The word here of burden is that same word. It's like a freight receipt or a shipping receipt. It is the burden or the laden, your bill of laden. What does that mean, preacher? What does that mean? Everybody's got a cross. You say, well, I don't have one. Well, again, you which are spiritual, you've got a cross. I don't know what yours is. You may not know what mine is. For a long time, I thought mine was my health. And I kind of come to a, I didn't start with, but I kind of come to a, okay, Lord, that's fine. One day I was whining to the Lord about how bad I hurt and about all the things and all the medicine I took and all the stuff I'd been through. And I was whining to the Lord. You ever whine to the Lord? We call it praying, but it's actually whining. When you complain, when you whine to the Lord, well, that's why I was whining to the Lord. And like a flash, I knew another fella, and his wife was giving him a fit. And he flashed in my mind. And it's just, and it's as if the Lord said, you want to trade places? I said, no, Lord, I'll keep mine. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Hey, this one fits my shoulder. Wouldn't trade. Okay? I've got grace for mine. I ain't got grace for his. No, Lord, I just want mine. I don't want to trade burdens. I don't want to trade crosses, Lord. Let me keep the one I got. If I got to have one, let me keep the one I got. Understand? Let every man prove his own work, for every man shall bear his own burden. It's like a freight invoice. And so I told you there was three things that was a sign of spirituality. Ye which are spiritual, are you spiritual enough to restore a broken brother? Verse 1 through 5. Are you spiritual enough? Or what, verse 1? Are you spiritual enough to respond to a burdened brother? Verse 2 through 5. Are you spiritual enough, finally, to respond to a blessed brother? What does this mean? It's real simple. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Real simple. The word communicate, it's kind of got lost in the modern language. The word communicate here means to ally with. In other words, if you've got somebody that's a good influence on your life, you ally with them in all good things. You honor them. You ally with them. Your Sunday school teacher, if they teach you the Word of God, you ought to ally with them. Yeah, anyone who teaches you and is a good influence on you ought to ally with them. That's what it's talking about, to be allies. And to be allies means to come to each other's aid and to come to each other's defense. During World War II, there were the Allied powers and the Axis powers. And the Allies worked together. And on D-Day, I mean, think about who invaded on D-Day. I mean, the United States, Canada. We had several countries that went in with us. England. All of us went in together on D-Day. We stormed those beaches together. It was what wasn't just America. It was the Allied forces taking on the Axis forces of Germany and Italy and those Axis countries. You understand where I'm going with that? My friend, don't ally with the Axis crowd. Don't ally with the crowd that's going to drag you down and that's going to tear you down. Listen, I'm talking about friends in church. Don't hang with folks that are a negative influence on you. Don't hang with folks that drag you down and pull you down and they're always sucking the juice and sucking the life out of you. Don't hang with that crowd. I'm serious. That's not who, listen, you need to hang to somebody that's going to have something good to say. You need to hang with somebody that's going to have something positive to say. You need to hang with something that's going to have something spiritual to say. And not tear down and tear up everything that you've tried to work for. Listen, you wouldn't let your young'uns hang with somebody like that. Why would you hang with somebody like that? You wouldn't let your young'uns hang with somebody that uses bad language, come home and say a bad word, why, you'd tear their hide up because of the bad influence. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter where it's work or whatever. Scripture says be unequal, not be unequally yoked. So there is a prohibition about going in business together. There's a prohibition about marrying. There's a prohibition about getting too tangled and too tight with the world. But here is the positive side of it, that we are to ally, we are to communicate unto him that teacheth all good things. So three tests, a litmus test this morning of our spirituality. Ye which are spiritual. Say, preacher, are you spiritual? If you say the answer is yes, preacher, I think I'm spiritual. Well, let me ask you, number one, are you spiritual enough to restore a broken brother? Because the scripture says we're supposed to. Number two, are you spiritual enough to bear responsibility of a burdened brother? To come alongside and say, let me help you with that. And then thirdly, are you spiritual enough to respond to a blessed brother that you're willing to say, I'm going to let them be my model. I'm going to let them be my guide. And I'm going to have positive influences in my life and in the life of my family.